Welcome to the first day of Unleavened Bread. And as you can tell already, you've eaten a lot. And that's one of the focuses of this feast. And for those who like titles, my title is, You Shall Eat Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread. And as we begin the days of unleavened bread, I think it's worthwhile to review the biblical doctrine of eating unleavened bread for each of the 7 days of the feast. There have been some different positions over the years in different branches of the Church of God. And thankfully, in some cases, those erred positions have been reversed. However, I feel it's still vital to review this teaching as we begin to keep the days of unleavened bread. And I'd like to take the approach that you are the jury. And I'm going to be the prosecuting attorney. And I'm going to present the case. So my purpose in this message is to put on trial the doctrine that it is not required to eat unleavened bread every day, although it is recommended. And in doing so, I'm going to convince you beyond a reasonable doubt of the necessity of eating unleavened bread each day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I believe that upon presenting the biblical evidence, it will give you the unequivocal ability to determine the right course of action. So the question is simple. Are we commanded to eat unleavened bread each day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or is it permissible to miss a day, or treat it as a suggestion and eat it when it's convenient for you? At some point, the powers that be equated the idea of not having to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast with taking time off from work. In that, it meant it's not a sin to take a day off from work or for a vacation during the first 6 days of the week. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. The verse reads, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We're going to take its companion scripture, Deuteronomy 5:13. You can turn there if you like. If you don't want to, it's fine, because it says the exact same thing. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The thinking is that this same principle can be applied to the days of unleavened bread. And let me read a quote to you. Therefore, to be consistent, we believe that if the command for unleavened bread requires eating some unleavened bread each and every day, then we should interpret the Sabbath command in a similar fashion. I still scratch my head over that sentence. This is saying that if a person has to eat unleavened bread each of the 7 days of unleavened bread, then to be fair, we must work each of the 6 days of the week. That's nothing more than justification hidden within a game of semantics. And it is truly not comparing apples to apples, and let me explain why. Okay, to revisit those two scriptures that we just read, they say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Are these two scriptures demanding that we work 6 days a week? Absolutely not. That's not what they're saying. Based on the context, the ability for one to take a day off or take time off for a vacation is not even the issue. It completely diverts your attention. The issue is that these scriptures are demanding that our work be confined to the first 6 days of the week and not the seventh day. Because it's obvious, brethren, the seventh day is God's holy Sabbath. There's nothing difficult here in what we just read. But the approach muddies the water in order to justify a position. Now, if there are extenuating circumstances that would prevent you from being able to eat unleavened bread, then it's obviously, brethren, an entirely different circumstance. Something that God would view as such as well. And an example I can think of is you're in a bad car accident. You're laying in the hospital in a coma. You're all got tubes coming all out of you. You're not even awake. Does God expect you to eat unleavened bread? Does he expect someone to come in and slip a little piece of unleavened bread in your lip? And no, he doesn't expect that. That's ridiculous. Right? Now, brethren, the next aspect for not having to eat unleavened bread during each of the days of unleavened bread is phrased like this. And I quote, "Would a diligent disciple of God deciding to fast during the week of unleavened bread, obviously toward greater spiritual leavening of their life, be sinning?" Let me repeat that. Would a diligent disciple of God deciding to fast during the week of unleavened bread, obviously toward greater spiritual leavening of their life, be sinning? So if a person decided to fast during the unleavened bread, would they be sinning doing so? And let me state at the outset, I'm not your judge. And ultimately what you do is between you and God. However, and I want to emphasize this is a big however, I would highly recommend thinking twice about fasting during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, on the surface, it sounds like a noble idea, very pious. But to fast during the week of unleavened bread to achieve greater spiritual deleavening, brethren, if we strip that back to its most basic premise, you're going to start to see human reasoning bubbling up to the surface. What's happening here is we are using human reasoning above God's command, regardless of what we think is a good idea of putting or drawing closer to God during the days of unleavened bread. And human reason, by the way, is defined as one of the four enemies of faith: fear, doubt, anxious care, and human reason. Brethren, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is exactly what it says it is. It's a feast. What do you do during a feast? You eat. What would a diligent disciple of God eat during or feast during the days of unleavened bread? On unleavened bread. That's what we're here to do. So, brethren, we are here to feast physically and spiritually on unleavened bread. Now, the third aspect that is put forth is that eating leaven is more serious than not eating unleavened bread. The argument is also nothing more than human reasoning. But let me show you how it's stated. Quote, "A further vital point, if God had wanted to make it crystal clear that we are to eat unleavened bread every day of the 7 days, he would clearly have done so. The sin is eating the leavened product, and the penalty is cited for that sin." Brethren, we will see in a bit, God has made this crystal clear. But in the meantime, I want you to see that this is a very slick argument. The argument is that the sin is in the eating the leavened product, and the penalty, again, is cited for doing so. That's 100% a correct statement. And let me be crystal clear here. There is no disagreement with that statement. It is a sin to eat leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it did come, as I said, with a severe consequence. But there's a nuance here that's missing. And I want to illustrate it. Let me phrase it to you in the form of a question. What happens if the Christian keeps the days of unleavened bread and does not eat unleavened bread any of the 7 days? Technically, according to the logic that's presented in the argument, they've abided by that command not to eat leavened bread. Correct? You would all agree. Yet I ask, which is the greater sin? To not eat the leaven during the days of unleavened bread, or to not eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread? Pondering these two questions brings us to the reality that it is possible to make a mistake during the days of unleavened bread. And I bet each one of you has your own stories. In fact, yesterday, as we were preparing, Jake and I were cleaning the van, and I had the side door of the van open, and he said, "Look, there's a pretzel there." And I'm, "What? There's a pretzel where?" I got down, and up on the weather stripping of the door, which is completely out of sight, there's a little pretzel right there. And he found it. I was like, good job, Jacob. He apologized. I said, no need to apologize. And I even remember when I was back in Ambassador, I had to go to the bank in Big Sandy. So I drive there, and I waltz into the bank, and I stand in line, and I do my banking. And as I'm preparing to leave, I turn around, I'm walking out the door, and there's a lady standing there. She's something banking related, but she had a warm plate of chocolate chip cookies. And I was like, the smell. I grabbed one of those. I walked out to my car, and I'm driving along, and I'm chewing on the cookie, and then I realize it's the Days of Unleavened Bread. What am I doing? So I roll my window, and I'm spitting the cookie out of my mouth, and I throw the other piece of the cookie I had in my hand, I threw it out the window, and I was probably responsible for an armadillo being killed that day. I probably was. He was probably killed because of me. But brethren, the important point was, I knew I did wrong. I knew, you know, if you were to slip up, you know you did wrong. You ask God to forgive you, you move on. But the important point was, it's our attitude. Brethren, the children of Israel were only a few months removed out of Egypt when they were given this command. Okay? So where were they going to hide leaven? They lived in a tent. So when you would have been told to gather it all up, which in those days, in a tent probably took no more than probably 15-20 minutes, because you probably didn't have a whole lot to begin with anyway, right? But I highly doubt that the Israelites going around and sticking the sandwich under the yoke of the oxen, hiding it for later. They're not going to be doing that, right? My point is that it would be more difficult to miss some of the leaven during the de-leavening. So eating leaven as referred to as a result of a willful action or a deliberate action, that's the problem, brethren. It's not just done in ignorance. It's done out of malice. It's done intentionally. And the important thing we need to keep in mind again is that our attitude becomes front and center. And if we willfully eat leaven regardless of what God commands, then we know we're in the wrong. And brethren, to knowingly and willfully not eat unleavened bread each of the 7 days is a form of rebellion, and it's breaking the first commandment, if you think about it, because you're putting something before God. And is that not one of the most important goals of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? To put God first and to rely on Him to help remove leaven and sin from our lives? Now I'd like to move now to put the death nail around the idea that the true Christian does not have to eat unleavened bread each of the 7 days during the feast. And the key to understanding this is contained in a single word. And that word is shall. It is a legal term, and it carries the force of law. And according to the dictionary, when used in statutes, contracts, or the like, the word shall is generally imperative or mandatory. Another quote, and this is from an actual law case, a second one. In common or ordinary parlance, and in its ordinary signification, the term shall is a word of command, and one which has always or which must be given a compulsory meaning as denoting obligation. It has a peremptory meaning, and it is generally imperative or mandatory. So I had to look up the word peremptory. I don't use that word in my everyday language. Here's its definition. Not open to appeal or challenge. Final. Here's some synonyms for the word peremptory. Irreversible, binding, absolute, final, conclusive, decisive, definitive, categorical, irrefutable, incontrovertible, unappealable. When a person enters a contract, when you bought a home, that contract had subjects to it. This had to be done, financing had to be in place, this had to be fixed, that had to be placed, had to be in place. These were not suggestions. These had to be fulfilled. They must contractually be fulfilled. Very rare is the word shall used in a permissive sense. And now let's think about this and ask a simple question. Is God a permissive God? Does He just say something like, do this, eat unleavened bread when you want during that time? Does He change His mind and say, no, I made a mistake. I didn't really mean that. Sounds very wishy-washy. That's not the God we believe in. Well, in order to dig deeper, we're going to have to employ the principle of Isaiah 28:9-10. here a little, there a little, because the answer is not found in a single place. And I want to give you another quote, which we read earlier. I want to re-emphasize that quote. If God had wanted to make it crystal clear that we are to eat unleavened bread every day of the seven, He would clearly have done so. I find that statement shocking, because it is actually an accusation toward God, couched in another one of the enemies of faith. And that enemy of faith is doubt. Can we know for certain? Can we know for certain that God has made it crystal clear? After all, if you're the jury and I have to prove it to you beyond a reasonable doubt, can we be sure? Brethren, I stand before you and can say that God has in fact made it crystal clear that we are to eat unleavened bread every day of the seventh. And we're going to do that. We're going to now look at the evidence. And you'll clearly see the overwhelming conclusion is the chief focus on what we do eat during the days of unleavened bread. So let's time to stretch our fingers here, because we're going to do a bit of page turning. We're going to data mine the scriptures for direct statements about the admonition and the command to eat leavened bread versus unleavened bread. Okay? We are to eat unleavened bread, which we know is the representative of the true unleavened bread, Jesus Christ. Let's start now in Exodus 12, 15. Exodus 12, 15. Verse 15 reads, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So here we have the scripture that gives us both sides of the equation. Eating unleavened bread and eating leavened bread. Now, I'm going to point that this, I'm going to sway right now to the leaven side, okay? Because I want to make a point about the scripture in a bit, but I just want to point. These are all the scriptures that say about eating, not eating leaven. Okay, so that was the first one, Exodus 12, 15. The second one in the same chapter, down four verses to verse 12, verse 19, Exodus 12, 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Okay, so verse 19 only shows the importance of not eating leavened bread. Same chapter, next verse, verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Okay, so again, the focus is on the leaven. And now the last scripture here that we're going to read, Exodus 13, oh no, pardon me, second last, Exodus 13, 3. So just probably on the same page. Exodus 13 reads, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And then the last one in this, number 5, is Deuteronomy 16:3. Deuteronomy 16:3. It reads, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Okay, now I read those scriptures to you because all 5 of them addressed not eating leavened bread. And let me reiterate, that's a very important point, not to eat leavened bread. And that is not on trial. That's not what I'm trying to show you. What is on trial is whether or not as Christians we need to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So now let's go back to Exodus 12:15. Now we're going to flip and look at the other side of the coin. Back to Exodus 12:15. Okay. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Okay, so brethren, this is the first time that they both appear in Scripture in the same verse. This is not by chance. Did you notice which one appears first? You shall eat unleavened bread. And there's a principle, a biblical principle called the law of first mention. This is the law of first mention, and it sets the stage for its usage. And I ask one more question. How many days did that verse tell you to eat unleavened bread? One, two, three. All 7 days. We're going to read verse 18. Again, Exodus 12:18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, so as sun sets on the 14th, ends the Passover day, as the days of unleavened bread begin, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st of the month at evening. So the implication, again, is as Passover day ends, it's demarcated by the statement on the 14th day of the month at evening. Okay, so Passover's over. Now begins the 15th. And from the 15th until the 21st, you shall eat unleavened bread. The implication is the entire festival. Same chapter, verse 20. Again, a repeat. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Flip over to Exodus 13:6. This is the fourth scripture on this side. Exodus 13:6. Again, has God made this crystal clear? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Is that clear? Pretty clear, right? Next verse, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leaven shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So here leavened bread is not talked about in the eating context. It's being talked about not being seen or found around you either. So it's not just that you don't eat it, don't even be around it. Exodus 23:15, over a couple pages. Exodus 23:15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Exodus 34:18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. Again, the implication, if you're going to keep it, you're going to eat the entire time. They're inextricably linked together. As I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Leviticus 23:6. You turn there, Leviticus 23:6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Numbers 28:17. This is scripture number 9 on this side. Numbers 28:17. Numbers 28:17. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 1 day. Sorry. For 7 days. Deuteronomy 16:3. Same verse we read on the other side. This is verse number 10. And you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Okay, now the last verse. Ezekiel 45:21. Ezekiel 45:21. Ezekiel 45:21 reads, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, which that should say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. It is self-evident that there is a great importance in the phrase, you shall eat. Each of those verses we just read emphasizes the eating action. The overwhelming focus then for us, brethren, is to eat unleavened bread. Now we must ask the question, why is the importance so heavily weighted? It's a 60% to 40%. Why is the importance so heavily weighted in favor of eating unleavened bread? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6:21. I referenced the scripture on Passover night. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you were to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, it would be a clear indication of where your treasure is, where your priorities are. Again, that's willfully and knowingly eating leavened bread. I'm not discussing the mishaps. The ingesting of unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a physical daily reminder that we are to be ingesting the spiritual bread of life on a daily basis. And when you eat a proper diet, your body physically benefits from it. If you eat an unbalanced diet, your body suffers. Garbage in and garbage out. Eating the proper food also gives your body the energy to be active and work. And now the same applies spiritually. Partially through our prayer and our Bible study, we are to apply the things that we are learning in our daily lives. And this is a must in order to grow in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of life, we should want. Not only that we're commanded to, brethren, we should want, we should desire. It should be a longing and a craving for us to eat Him or of Him every single day. But the argument against eating unleavened bread each of the seventh day is always looking for a loophole. Did I say that right? Let me read that. But the argument against eating unleavened bread each of the seven days of unleavened bread is always looking for a loophole, an excuse or a justification to find some reason why it's permissive not to do so. And here's another part of the argument. Is there sincere, referring to the Christian who doesn't eat unleavened bread every day of the feast, is there sincere, repentant, and heartfelt purging of spiritual sin not effective unless they've eaten some unleavened bread that day? Let me read that again to you. I want you to grasp this. Referring to the Christian, is there sincere, repentant, and heartfelt purging of spiritual sin not effective unless they have eaten some of that unleavened bread that day? Let me draw your attention to another important point. We know that unleavened bread is about becoming sinless. This argument is basically ignoring God's role. I don't know if you realize that it's ignoring God's role. Please never forget, God started the de-leavening process by removing the Israelites, and symbolically, by extension, us, from the bondage of Egypt, or the bondage of sin. This is the first theme of unleavened bread. And voila, attachment enters the picture again. In order to become unleavened, the attachment to sin has to be broken. And we need to then be attached differently. We need to be attached to the sinless. We need to be attached to God. And without this attachment to the Father and to the Son, there is no coming out of sin at all. It's over. Forget it. So the second theme of unleavened bread is for us to remain unleavened. Unleavened bread provides us a heightened focus on remaining unleavened. And we must remember that we cannot do this on our own either. That is why God commands us to eat unleavened bread each of the 7 days. It's a daily reminder that He too is providing us the means by which we are to remain unleavened. It should be obvious that the physical action of eating unleavened bread does not actually make you unleavened. That shouldn't be a surprise that I say that to you. It's symbolic, but it's very instructive. Us eating unleavened bread is not a measure of our effectiveness on becoming unleavened. It's simply a daily reminder of what it takes to actually become unleavened. It takes having God the Father and Jesus Christ living in you. It takes eating the Word of God daily to ensure we maintain that relationship. So as members of the jury, I address you, I have presented the various angles of the argument against the requirement to eat unleavened bread or not eat unleavened bread each of the 7 days. I showed you that the first aspect of the argument tried to compare the idea for the need of eating unleavened bread each of the 7 days being likened to us having to work each of the 6 days of the week. It's simply human reasoning to try and divert the attention away from the truth. This is not an accurate comparison. It is completely incongruent. The second argument presented was the pious idea of a diligent disciple of God fasting during the days of unleavened bread. And while it sounds good on the surface, God never intended one of his children to fast during unleavened bread or during a feast. Again, no one in this room is your judge, so ultimately you have to make that choice. And there is no disagreement among any of us that it was serious business for the Israelite, or even for us, to willfully and knowingly eat leaven during this time. But the key here, Bren, again, is our attitude. God understands if we make a mistake. We are human. We're striving to overcome sin in our lives. The third argument is to ignore the importance of the word shall. It is not a suggestion, as the word shall carries the force of law. We would be remiss to look at the word in a permissive sense. And lastly, we went directly to the Word of God and examined all the scriptures. We went through all of them, both sides of the equation. And we know then, with a 60% weight for, 40 against, God has made it crystal clear that the emphasis should be on eating unleavened bread for all 7 days. Again, barring any extenuating circumstance, we must strive to eat it each and every day of the feast. We must remember that there are enemies of faith, and human reason and doubt were exposed as part of that argument. And I will further state that our faith has to be in what God says and His Word, not a doctrinal statement. When you find that they are in contradiction to one another, then we must prayerfully seek God and take the course of action that He wants us to take. We must not be afraid to stand up for the Word of God even in the face of opposition. And we've all learned that firsthand in our calendar studies over the past year. I have presented the biblical evidence, giving you the ability to unequivocally determine the right course of action about what God says. And I, in that vein, rest my case. And I pray you all have a meaningful feast of unleavened bread while feasting on unleavened bread each day.